a young man wanted to become a missionary. He was contacted by Mr. Wilkes to meet with him and to answer some questions and go through an interview process. Mr. Wilkes contacted the young man and said, "I want to see you tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock. Although the applicant lived many miles away, he was there promptly at 6 o'clock sharp at Mr. Wilkes' house waiting to meet him. He was welcomed into the house and taken to the family room, where he waited very patiently for Mr. Wilkes to come and begin the interview process. Hours passed, and finally, mid-morning, Mr. Wilkes showed up. When Mr. Wilkes walked into the room, he offered no apology for being late, but simply said to him, "Young man, you want to be a missionary?" "Yes, sir," he said, "I do." "Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Yes, sir, I do." "Have you had any training?" "Well, yes, sir, I've had some training in missions." "Good, good. Let's find out how much training you've had. Spell the word cat." And he looked at him. "Spell cat." "Well, okay. C-A-T, cat." "Very good, young man. Now, spell the word dog." "D-O-G, dog," he responded. But trying to stay patient and being calm, he went along with the process. And then he said, "Okay, let's see how he did in math. What's 2 times 2? 4. And Mr. Wilkes said, "Very good. Well done. Well done. Goodbye. I'll talk to you later." And the young man left, still feeling very patient and confident, but rather confused as to what was going on. Well, the next week, Mr. Wilkes went to the missionary committee, and he gave his report. He said, "I cordially recommend this young man to you. His testimony and character I have examined thoroughly. I tried his self-denial. I made him get up early in the morning. I tried his patience. I made him wait for me. I tried his humility and his temper by insulting his intelligence. He passed with flying colors. He'll make a great missionary." What sticks out in my mind with that story is patience. Patience, a virtue greatly desired and sought after. Somebody once said, "Patience is letting your motor idle while you feel like stripping the gears." Patience. A teacher had just finished putting the last pair of boots onto her first graders. It was recess time. 32 pairs of boots in all. The last little girl said, "Teacher, you know what?" "Well, what?" "These are not my boots." "Oh." Teacher very patiently took them off. "But," she said, "they're my sister's, and she said I could wear them." She put the boots back on. That's patience. In our scripture lesson A, we see another very patient teacher answering the questions of an anxious student. The teacher is Jesus, the student is a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Very familiar story, John chapter 3, verse 1. John 3, verse 1. "Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? 'I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Nicodemus was a very, very, very important man. He was a Pharisee, a member of the most select brotherhood in the Jewish religion. He lived by the strictest possible religious rules. Nicodemus was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. This group was composed of only 70 members, and it was the supreme court of religion. Although their powers were limited somewhat by Roman occupation, they still had extensive influence and were responsible for the religious and moral well-being of the land. He was also a teacher of Israel. That means that he was a trained theologian. He came to Jesus by night, representing the religious establishment, which was concerned about this guy named Jesus and what he was doing. He was gaining popularity fast, and that made the Pharisees very nervous. And after all, it was their duty to check things out, so Nicodemus went to check things out. The conversation develops around questions and answers, questions and answers. Jesus being a very patient, sensitive teacher, says to him, "I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you can't get into the kingdom." In other words, if humans haven't experienced natural physical birth on earth, expect to go to heaven, they got to be reborn supernaturally. And Nicodemus, this really, really smart guy, is just stuck. He doesn't understand. It doesn't make sense. He never heard this before. "Jesus, you mean to tell me, come on, man, that you expect me to climb back into my mother's womb? I'm 5'9", I weigh 170 pounds, I'm twice the size of my mother. How in the world am I supposed to do that? Have you lost your mind?" Nicodemus just doesn't get it. He understands the earthly part, but he doesn't understand the spiritual part. And then I'm imagining this conversation going on all night long. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, hours as Nicodemus is struggling, trying to figure this stuff out. And then finally, Nicodemus not being able to earn his way into heaven like he thought he could. Not being able to earn his way into heaven by doing good stuff. Not being able to earn his way into heaven by practicing his religion like he practices every single day. Or by being moral. Not being able to gain entrance because of his incredible credentials. He leaves, still questioning, still confused, wondering what is this guy talking about? Well, the Bible, we kind of lose Nicodemus. We lose sight of him for many chapters. We don't know what happens. We're not told exactly what happens. But we do have some hints. A couple chapters later, in John chapter 7, Nicodemus shows up again. Just for a brief moment. In John 7, verse 50, says, "Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number," in other words, he was still a Pharisee, "asked, 'Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?'" It's not nighttime anymore. It's daytime. He's not going to Jesus in secret. He's right out there with his fellow Pharisees in plain light of day, making a stand, defending Jesus. Wow. Something happened between that night and this day. Something happened to Nicodemus. And then we get another hint, John 19. A few chapters later again, John 19, verse 38. Jesus has been crucified on the cross. He's died. And 38, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Secretly, because he feared the Jews. And with Pilate's permission, he came out and took the body away. And then 39 says he was accompanied by who? Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, and they took the body and prepared it. Nicodemus shows up again from being scared, going at nighttime secretly to talk to Jesus, to defending him before his own group of Pharisees, to now full public view of everybody, helping take down the body of Jesus and preparing it for burial. Something happened to Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus finally understood. It might have taken a while, but he finally understood. I believe that Nicodemus finally understood that Jesus was the Messiah whom the Jews were looking for. It would be Jesus who would usher in the new kingdom. The Jews were looking for the new kingdom. The Messiah is going to bring the new kingdom. Jesus is the Messiah. That means Jesus is the one who's going to bring in this new kingdom that Nicodemus is looking for. It's very interesting to note, again in the book of John, if you go back to John chapter 4, which is just after our story about Nicodemus, in John 4 verse 25, Jesus is having another discussion with a Samaritan woman. 25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And look at Jesus says, 26, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah, the one you guys are looking for. And then John chapter 1, the very first chapter of John, when the disciples are being called, we find a similar thing in verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and would follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Nicodemus has finally put it all together. This guy is the Messiah. I also believe that Nicodemus finally understood that the kingdom would come to the whole world, not just the Jews. Duane shared that with you already in his little reading this morning. For God so loved the Jews? No. For God so loved the Africans? No. For God so loved the world, the whole world. Nicodemus, I think, realized that Jesus came, the Messiah was coming for everybody, not just the Jews. And entrance into this kingdom required a spiritual transformation from the inside out. You didn't get in because you were Jewish. You got in because you were born again. In John 3:3, again, Jesus likes the idea of being born again. You've got to be born again. That's the requirement to get into the kingdom. Not being Jewish, but being born again. I would imagine Nicodemus was shocked when he realized that the kingdom of God is personal. It's not a national thing. It's not an ethnic thing. It's a personal thing. The kingdom's entrance requirements are repentance and spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus, the teacher of the Old Testament, must have gained new insight into verses like Psalm 51:5, and he knew these verses so well. Psalm 51:5, David, remember Psalm 51, David is repenting of his sin against and with Bathsheba. And David says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And then Nicodemus would know Isaiah really well, Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned on his own way. We know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us here in this room, all of us have experienced how this sin nature can manifest itself. And I think Nicodemus is going through this process. And we all know how our sinful nature can manifest itself. Lying. cheating, gossiping, child pornography, adultery, stealing, backbiting, rape, child abuse, murder, homosexuality, greed, anger, and the list goes on and on and on and on. I can see Nicodemus like looking at himself in a mirror. Pass all the credentials, pass all the important stuff, pass his ego, looking into his heart and seeing what God sees, a sinful nature. And he starts putting all of his theology together. God is holy. God hates sin. God has determined that sin must be punished, and the punishment for sin is death. But God is also merciful and loving. He sent his son. He sent that Messiah, Jesus Christ, to die in our place on the cross. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Through Jesus, we can be forgiven. Through Jesus, Nicodemus can be forgiven. Through faith in Jesus, we can enter the kingdom that Nicodemus is looking for. But it's through faith in Jesus, that's how you get in. It's by being born again. I think Nicodemus was born again. That's how he had the courage to defend Jesus in front of his peers. That's how he had the courage to, in public, in daylight, help prepare the body for burial. He recognized his sinfulness and his need for a Savior. And he knew Jesus was the Savior. So how about you and me? Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think Nicodemus called on his name. You know, we talk about patience. We said that the missionary candidate had to be patient, you know, and it takes patience to be a missionary. Jesus, the perfect, patient teacher, answering Nicodemus. You know, the Bible says God is patient. The Bible says God is patiently waiting for you and me to get serious with him. He's patiently waiting for us to accept him as Lord and Savior. You know, if you haven't done that yet, he's patiently waiting for you to do that. But time is running out. Time is running out. He's patient and he's waiting for you, but time is running out. And every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week that you put Jesus off, boy, you're taking a huge risk. A huge risk. Because even though God is very, very patient, the clock is ticking. The second hand is going around. And we know there's going to be a time when you're out of time. So what have you done with Jesus? That's the question. Nicodemus surrendered to him, submitted to him, and followed him. Received his forgiveness and was born again. What about you? Have you been born again? Have you submitted to Christ? Are you following him? Have you asked for forgiveness from that base, that sin nature that you're born with? Our plea always is, don't, if you have it, don't leave this place. Don't walk out that door without Jesus. Don't do it. Because to be very honest, you don't know what's going to happen once you walk out that door. You don't know. We grieve with Gary and Pam Klein. Gary lost his mom. Gary's mom was ready. She died very suddenly. But praise the Lord, she was ready. And she's with her Creator now. We praise God for that. You don't know. You don't know. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I praise you and I thank you for the conversation that you had with Nicodemus. I thank you that it's recorded for us in Scripture. It's right there in black and white so we can read it and learn from it. Dear Jesus, I thank you and I praise you for the cross and for the empty tomb. I praise you for dying on the cross in my place and rising from the dead so that I can have eternal life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I praise you. It's for everybody. But to make it all happen, we have to be born again. We have to confess and repent of our sin and follow you. Thank you, Lord, for the many in this church who have done that. Praise you, Lord, for that. I pray, Lord, we will continue to grow in our faith. But, Lord, for anybody here this morning who has not taken that deep, hard look in the mirror, past all the outside stuff down to the inside stuff, down into the heart, Lord, I pray they'll do it today. I pray they'll do it now. And they will realize their sinfulness and realize their need for a Savior. And that they will call upon you now. If that describes you, you can pray and ask Jesus to forgive you. You can pray and say to Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I recognize you, Jesus, as the Savior of the world. I need you. Forgive me. Come into my life. Wash me clean. Lord, I give you my life. I submit myself to you, and I will follow you. And it's a miracle. You'll be born again. It's a miracle. Absolutely. And you can enter the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.